Let's go. We've been busy with and just started a series, and we're meeting on Tuesday nights, is to speak about his church and his people. And I want to continue with that. Part of it is we've spoken about this repotting and what it could look like, just as we feel like God's transplanting us into a bigger space, a bigger pot, a new season of growth. And so we've been preparing for that. And why focus on the church? What's that all about? It's because I want us to see the church rightly. One of the challenges is if we don't see the church rightly, what we do is we recognize the husband, but we don't recognize his wife. In other words, it's the equivalent of you coming to me and saying, "Mark, whoa, we love you, mate. You're a great guy. Love you so much. Want to hang out with you. Just really don't like your wife, by the way. Just, your wife's just awful, you know, awful. Is it possible that we could hang out on our own, you know, without your wife? That would be much better." And somehow that kind of offends me. And it's just wrong. And in some ways we do that very thing, you know. I love Jesus, but his church, no, not so much. No. He creates this thing. And he says, "No, this is the bride. You know, this is the bride." And you go, "Far out. Sometimes it's a messed up bride." And no, that's the bride. And then what he does is he says, no, I want this thing to be a priority for you. Because, you know, it would be like saying to me, "Mark, you are my number one priority, but Sharon is my number 10 priority." No, that's also offensive. And so what he's saying is that I want you to understand the church rightly. If we understand the church rightly, and we understand that it's his bride, it's something so special and precious, so precious to him, that he actually died for her. He died for her. That's how precious she is. And if she is so precious, then we have no right is to be putting this thing on priority and pushing it down. And that's why we're running the Tuesdays, to go, oh yeah, let's just get back, let's understand the church rightly, and let's understand what he's called us to. Okay, so that's part of what we're busy doing. So today I want to speak about part of this church and how this church works. And I want to speak about the transformative word of God. The transformative word of God. And it's one of those where I've wrestled with it all week and kind of said, "God, what are you wanting me to do here?" And I felt this, is that there is nothing that you're going to hear today that is new. I would very much doubt. It's one of those preachers where you've heard this all before. And you say, "Well, if we've heard it all before, why do you waste our time?" And the reason is that I felt like the Lord said, encourage the people. Encourage cross-culture in this thing. And so today, this is not about being new and revelation and teaching and a new theological concept. Today was about encouraging you. And I trust that by the end of this, you're not going to feel like you've been beaten with a stick. That today there is none of that. It is purely encouragement in Jesus' name. So Lord, help us with that, we ask. Amen. Let's get stuck in. Kevin, when he was here, and Andre reminded us in prayer meeting this morning, he said, if you have no revelation, effectively you become spiritual beggars. If you have no revelation, you become spiritual beggars. And sadly, I think often in the church we find spiritual beggars who are involved in this. And there's a denomination in our own city. It's a denomination that's nationwide. And I have quite a bit to do with them and connect with them fairly regularly. And you're not going to know who it is. So I think I'm safe. But for these guys, they had a great revelation. When they were in the 60s, they had an incredible revelation. They were so convinced of it that they split away from the church they were part of. And they formed a denomination. And that denomination had such revelation that it took off. It just absolutely flourished. 20 years later, They were hankering after that revelation. So they were saying, we had this revelation in the 60s. We want that to be our cornerstone. And we're going to hold on to that. We're going to keep doing those things. Because those things were right. Instead, I think what God was saying to them is, come on guys, let's grow. Let's grow and keep fresh revelation. You need the Word of God to be the fresh revelation. But they've gone, no. We had the revelation. We're going to hold on to that revelation forever. Today, if you go to that church, you can't walk straight into the church. Everyone congregates in the foyer. The doors are locked. And then they have a green light and a red light outside. When the green light comes on, it means the members can go in. The visitors have to wait in the foyer because the members all have their own seats. They've got special places they like to sit. So they let the members in first. Then the red light goes on. Then the visitors can come in. And the visitors can sit down. Why? You say, but that's just bizarre. The biggest fight that's busy happening in the denomination right now. It's a massive Barney. I mean, they literally want to punch each other about this thing. Is should we use a data projector to put our songs up? Shouldn't we just stick with the old... they have transparencies that they put on a projector. Shouldn't we stick with that? No, I'm lying to you. They don't. They have hymn books. So shouldn't we just stick to the hymn books? This thing is of the devil. This thing that's creeping into the church. Why? Because when they had that revelation, it was sweet and wonderful. And they grew and they took off. It was an exciting thing. But then what happened was it became stale bread. And they needed to hear God afresh and new. And so what they did was they hankered after that thing. And that thing became the new law for them. You know what? Please don't hear me criticizing them. Please don't hear me criticizing them. I am like that. I've been saved for 33 years. And there are some times when I want to hanker after that revelation I had when I got saved. It was wonderful. It was incredible. And I want to go back to it. And you know what that's called? It's called religion. It's when I hold on to an old concept, an old way of doing things, an old style of worship, because that worked then. Now, God's saying, actually, now I want you to do something different, but I long for that. Because I remember how sweet it was. It was lovely. And today is to try and inspire you. Come on, fresh revelation. Yeah, let's go and look for fresh bread. My dad is a real handyman. I'm kind of a fake imitation one. My dad is the real deal. He is the guy who can look at something and go, that's how it should work. And he's kind of got the engineering brain and the physical ability to be able to change it. My dad also does woodworking as a thing. And one of the things is he turns stuff on a lathe. So what it does is he takes wood, it spins fast, he has chisels, and he works it out. Never once did I ever see my dad draw a picture. Never. Of all the things he's made, and he's made some of the most magnificent stuff that you could ever imagine. Never did it. Never drew a picture. He would get stuck in, chisel, churn out this incredible lamp that had, you know, turning things on it that could do switches. And I was like, Dad, how do you do that? And he said, it's in the wood. And I was like, what's in the wood? He said, it's already there. He said, I can see it. And he said, I just got to take away the other bits, you know, and then that thing comes out. So I tried it. It's the ugliest thing you've ever seen. I want to tell you, it's like this monstrosity, you know, that I thought it was like modern art. My dad almost cried, you know, like, what have you done to this piece of wood? You know, there's something inside it. So when we came to Australia, I was very excited because we were introduced to IKEA. So we'd never seen this thing before. So I was like, yes, here it is. I'm going to be the IKEA man, you know. So we were new. There were things we needed for the house. We went down, bought all this IKEA flat pack stuff. Man, that in the top there is that stupid little plan thing, you know. It's just like, ugh. I'm a handyman, you know. I grew up under my dad, you know. I know how this thing works. I want to tell you, I did stuff with a bookshelf that's never been done with an IKEA bookshelf in its life before. It took me longer to undo it and try and get the thing, like, dismantled after it couldn't stand up straight. And then I realized, actually, I need to go and look where I threw that plan. And I got that plan out, and I started following it. And the amazing thing is, it actually came together. It was just phenomenal, you know. And but I never learn, eh? We get a new DVD player. I put it in. I mean, how hard can this be, you know? You just plug a couple of chords in, you plug a couple of chords in, and it doesn't work. I mean, how hard, you know? How hard? And then they've got a lovely little thing. It's like called a quick guide, I think it's called, eh? So you page, because they know the guys like me. I'm not going to read the whole manual and try and find it in there. It's like one pager. Okay, here's the one pager. We're going to do this thing, and we're going to get on with it. And but you know what? With our DVD player, when it comes up on the screen, it's got like 25 icons. I don't know what others mean. I've got no idea. I just know the one. It's got to, you press that one, and it plays. That's it. Because that's what the quick guide does. It only does that little one, you know. But there's other stuff it should be able to do. But I'd have to go and read the manual. I don't want to read that manual. It's just a waste of time. It's amazing how we sometimes are like that, you know. We don't want to read this thing. It's just, it's hard. I mean, I'm telling you, it's hard. I love the Word of God, you know, but it's hard. Sometimes you sit there and you read, you fall asleep, 5 o'clock in the morning. Oh God, I can't stay awake. And then you read it, and it's like, oh, I've read this before. Do I have to read this again? It's tough going. It's now you're all looking at me like you're unsaved, and we're saved, and we never have this problem. Yeah, right. I know you all sit with the same problem. You know what I want? I want the quick guide. I just want to read the one page, fix my problem for the day, but I don't want to read the whole thing. You know, the promise box. I love the promise box. It's such a stupid thing. You open this promise box, you take one scripture out, it gives you a promise. What they don't include is there are 5 conditions to the promise. So if you do this and this and this and this, then the Lord's going to do this. You know, it's like, no, I don't want to know about those 5 things. I just want to do just Lord bless me like this, man. Just do it quick, you know. That's what I want, the promise box thing. But I just realized, for me, more and more, is God's calling me to this thing. And sometimes it's the quick guide. Sometimes it's just like, open. Yeah, we're going to have, let me show you there quickly. And then other days it's, no, I want you to read the whole manual. I want you to know about the other 25 icons that come up. Because they're exciting. There's stuff that's busy going on in there. So, let's go through the quick guide and the short summary. And this is it. This is the quick guide. Are you ready for the quick guide? So listen to God's word and follow it. Listen to God's word and follow it. That's the quick guide. Yeah, it's amazing. Now you're all saying, well, like, we're done. Let's go home now. Let's close in prayer. No, I can see. Some of you want to know the other 25 icons. So let's go there. We're gonna quickly go. You see, we were designed and destined to show his character and to display his glory. That's how God designed us. And when we don't live in that, there's kind of this shortfall, you know. It's like, yeah, but this DVD player is only doing one thing. I was designed to do more. I feel like that DVD player screams at me all the time. It's like, yeah, play with it. Play with it. There's stuff that you can do, you know. And I feel like that's what he wants us to do. And we do this best by listening and obeying. Listening and obeying. The Bible's full of stories like this. I mean, it's just packed. I just took a couple. Noah listened and did. Babel didn't. Abraham did. Pharaoh didn't. David did. Most of his sons didn't. Zacchaeus did. And Pilate didn't. Paul did. And the Pharisees didn't. That's the story of the Bible. It's listen and obey. And that sets us aside. And the whole of the Old Testament, let's expand that a little bit, because the Old Testament seems to have this pattern that's reoccurring all the way through. And this is the pattern. Listen, hear, write it down, He's the one who saved you, and now choose life. I love that, you know. Can I say that again? Listen, and then actually hear it, and then write it down, because he's the one who saved you, and now choose life. And so we see this thing where they led out of Egypt, and Moses says to them, listen, you need to hear God. We're going to write it down. We're going to remember it. And then I want, because you must remember, he saved us out of Egypt. He brought us out. And then I want you to choose life. And that's the challenge for us. So, can I go through a whole lot of scriptures quickly? And you know that I do this often. So, I love, so scripture's going to come up. If you want to, you can follow. In your own Bible, but you're most welcome to follow on the screen. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That's really important because the next word says, therefore. Whenever a scripture says, therefore, find out what it's there for. Okay. So if we're looking at that, Jesus is busy saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. So now I'm going to give you a command. Understand there is no authority that can override this. So you go and work in a workplace and or the government says to you, actually, no, you've got to stop this. You cannot proselytize. No, I can't stop. I can't stop because of this thing. So you think, oh, well, that doesn't really apply to us. No, go and live in Doha, where if you're trying to proselytize, you're going to be thrown into prison. Okay? That becomes a whole new challenge. And now Jesus said, go and make disciples. Jesus said it. Okay. So here's the amazing thing. He says, therefore go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Teach them. Teach them to obey. Teach them to obey. You know what? For us, every one of us is called to disciple somebody. When's the last time you sat down with somebody and you discipled them and you taught them? Let me teach you this and help you to obey. So it's for all of us. This is not, oh yeah, Mark, that's kind of your job and we'll do the rest. No, this is for all of us. We're all meant to be teaching and obeying. And sometimes it's the easiest to do with kids. We can teach them, help them to obey. But you know what? It's more than that. It's a further call for us, for all of us. Jesus meets with Peter in John chapter 21. And what does he say to Peter? Three times. He says, Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What must Peter feed them? He must feed them the word of God. That's what he must feed them. So for us, same thing. Jesus says, feed my sheep. This is this is not hard. So cross culture, Jesus standing and he says, I want you to feed my sheep. So we'll do that. Okay, feed my sheep. Okay, yeah, we kind of got it the first time. No, you didn't. Let me say it a third time. Feed my sheep. That's Jesus. And so for us, I get excited when I read that. I was just like, oh, wow. For us, it's a call is to be feeding each other in this whole thing and to be feeding others. Matthew chapter 7, and it's not going to come up on the scripture. Matthew chapter 7 is Jesus telling the story of the house, the two houses that were built. Do you remember the story? The one house is built on the sand. And the other one is built on the rock. And he says, oh, don't build your house on the sand. Obviously, I mean, this is contextualized and it's in its day. Because if it was Western Australia, Jesus would have said, no, listen. You actually have to build it on the sand. There's nothing else to build on. But, I mean, I'm distracted by this one. Okay, so he says, I don't want you to build on the sand. Why? Because when the storm comes, this thing gets washed away. It does. But when you build it on the rock, that's when it stands strong. So what's the story about? Who can remember? What's the story about? What's Jesus trying to tell? What's his point that he's trying to make? Sorry? No, man. You I don't want the first person to be right. How cool is that? He says, no, the wise man builds his house on the rock. Why? Because Jesus says he hears and he obeys. You don't hear and you don't obey. Well, you can't obey something you haven't heard. You're building on the sand, you know. And so it's such an encouragement about that. Okay, let's keep going. Scriptures, Acts chapter 2. And we know the scripture so well. Verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What should we as a church be doing? Devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, okay? And to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to pray. Those are the things we have to be doing as a church. Romans chapter 10. So faith comes by hearing. That is hearing the good news about Christ. This is the modern translation. The original we grew up on is by hearing and hearing the word of God. It's when we hear the word of God, faith arises in our hearts. What's the thing that pleases Jesus? If we want to make his heart happy, faith. It's faith that pleases him. It's one of the key fundamental scriptures in Hebrews. It says, now it is impossible to please God, but by faith. It's impossible. In other words, we must have a faith that says, I don't depend on myself. Actually, I depend on you. And how do we get to that place? He says, you've got to hear the word. You've got to hear the word. This thing's got to become real. Let's go 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The message of the cross is foolishness. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. What is the word? It's the very power of God. The very power of God. As the scripture says, as the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers and the scholars and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God, in his wisdom, sought it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. This is me. This is me. And I want to tell you, I do not have the IQ nor the ability to try and do massive public speaking where I'm going to be a motivational speaker and change your thinking. I have to just preach the word. And in the preaching of the word, God says, no, this thing starts to take root. And what it does is that there's life that starts to come. And we realize it's not wisdom. But here, I mean, he says, you're headed for destruction, but now I'll destroy those things, and then I'm going to bring about a new life. Let's go. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly urge you, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. Here it comes. Preach the word of God. Be prepared. Whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. How frightening is this, eh? How frightening is this? This is what it says. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. And they'll reject the truth and chase after myths. I want to tell you, Sharon and I have seen this over and over, and it's so sad. We've watched guys hear God all of a sudden, special revelation, myths, head off for Germany, destroy their lives. And Jesus wasn't in it at all. Why? Because that's what they wanted to hear. That's what they wanted to hear. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. for the word of God is alive and powerful. You say, hey, Mark, it feels like it's dead. No, no, no. It's alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. Here it comes. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. How this word is wonderful, eh? You know what? There's no need for us to go and sit on a mountain in Tibet and try and find ourselves. There's no need. Take the Bible. Take the Bible. Read it. These young people, I don't want to go. I want to go find myself. No, no, no. Go lock yourself in the toilet at home. Take the Bible. Read it. And read it until you find yourself. It's in. He is in there. And he's going to help you find yourself in there. Any other way, it's not going to work. James chapter 1, verse 18. Here comes the humdinger. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possessions. Nobody else. We became his prized possessions. Isn't that brilliant? And but don't just listen to the word of God. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're fooling yourself. Ouch. Ouch. Let me stop here and tell the story quickly. I've told the story before, but you're going to be patient with me. We, at the school that I work at, we have a pastor come in and sit and part of the interviews. And one day we get a young teacher come in, and usually they ask a number of questions. One of the questions they ask is, speak to us about the Bible and how it applies to your everyday life. So it's a fairly open-ended question. I mean, we just want to, yeah, you know, is the Bible real and do you love it? And okay, so this girl says, she's just lovely. So she, a real godly lady. And she says, she said, what I do is I wake up in the morning and then I read the Bible and then he speaks to me and then I do that. So we're all looking at each other. And so the pastor now starts to delve a bit further. So he says, so what happens if you don't hear the Lord speak to you out of the word? So she looks at him, that kind of confused dog look, you know? Like, what do you mean? Then I keep reading. So he says, and like, what if you keep reading and you don't hear the Lord? She says, what do you mean? You just keep reading. You keep going. God speaks to you. I'm like, it was like the most foreign concept you'd ever heard. You read, he speaks, and you do it. It's like, you got it. You got it. This is so cool. And I thought, you know what? We're overcomplicated. Oh, sometimes he doesn't speak, and then by faith you must. No, no, for her, it's just like that's what you do. It's just simple, you know? And I love that simplicity of faith. I walked out of there so challenged. I thought, oh God, I trust, I remember that answer so that I can give that answer if I'm asked about that whole thing. You see, our job is not to be strategic as a church. Our job as a church is not to be strategic, deliberate, relevant, sensitive, and all of the other words. It's to be faithful. It's to be faithful to this. It's how to listen and how to trust and how to obey. That's our call. And for us as a leadership, it's not about have we got clever strategies and great smoke machines and strobe lights and you know what? And we're going to hear God if ever he speaks to us on that stuff. But for us, that's not the debate we have around leadership team meetings. When we meet, we're talking about what is it, God, that you want to speak to us. And then we want to do those things. We want to be faithful to this thing. That's why we call you constantly is to look at a biblical worldview. Can I just stop there for a moment? In this biblical worldview, can I encourage you to have a biblical worldview, not a Christian worldview? Not a Christian worldview. Okay. Why? You say, but surely it's the same thing. No, no, no. Often in our Christianity, what we do is we bring with us a whole lot of baggage, a whole lot of stuff that we bring. And we say, no, no, this is part of who I am as a Christian. And now I'm going to live from that worldview. No, no, no. God's calling us to shed that stuff and let it go. Can I give you an example? If you were abused as a child, please don't carry that. Please don't carry that thing. Because what happens then is when you start to minister, you minister out of that place. No, no, no. Let's take those glasses off and put the glasses on that say Jesus brings healing and he brings a wholeness. Does that mean we never use that as an experience? No, we speak about how God's healed me of that thing and how I come into wholeness. And out of that wholeness, I'm able to minister. Can I encourage you is that you may have had bad leadership experiences in a church. You may have had bad leadership experiences in this church. And I wouldn't be surprised. Can you leave those things aside? Leave those things aside. When you sit down and read the Bible, put on some leadership lenses. Start to read this thing and start to say, oh, this is what God does. This is how he does leadership. And this thing needs to override that. Bad experience, but this is the way it should be. And that's the beautiful opportunity. Whether it's brokenness in our family, whether it's in our jobs, whether it's in the church, whatever it is, that let's read it differently. Let's put on new lenses and say, God, help me to read it from a whole church perspective. Help me to read it from a good marriage perspective. Help me to read this from a healed from abuse perspective. God, you've brought wholeness. I want to read it. I want to have a biblical worldview. I don't want to carry all of that stuff and interpret the Bible according to my life. I want you to help me to reinterpret life according to the Bible. Okay. That's why we preach. We workshop around theology. We share good news. We challenge to conversion. We teach on church membership. We carry out church discipline, all because we want everyone to live in the fullness of the biblical story. So, there are challenges with this Bible thing, and I hear this all the time. People say to me, I thought, okay, well, which ones must I take? So I narrowed it down, and I'm just going to quickly run through four. Can I give you four challenges I think we face often? I don't read my Bible because it seems so irrelevant to my life. I don't read my Bible because it seems irrelevant to my life. You know what my response is when last were you grumbling? When last were did you feel greediness step in? When last were you worried? When last were you boasting? When last did you get angry? When last were you cutting corners? When last were you tempted? When last did you feel sorry for yourself? You see, the Bible speaks to all those things. It speaks to all those things. And so that's the beauty of it. Is to say, oh, yeah, I struggle with this thing. I get a bit angry. So I'm going to go to a psychologist, and I'm going to get anger management, you know, just help. No, yeah, I mean, I'm not, please don't hear me saying psychology is bad, you should never go there. No, sometimes it's appropriate. They're going to help you with tools and put some tools in your toolbox. But let's start here, is just actually going to open the Bible. What does the Bible say about being angry? And God help me in this thing. I want to grow. I want to grow from your perspective. I want to see it the way you see it. I don't read the Bible because I don't have time. I don't read the Bible because I don't have time. And hey, listen, I think of Mac and Monica, four kids. Hey, it's full on. You know, we had two, and I went bald like this, but two kids. And how Mac still has hair after four? I mean, it's unfair, you know. I don't read the Bible because I don't have time. You know what? I want to encourage you. Husbands and wives help each other in this thing. So husbands say, okay, come kids, I'm going to take you. Mom's going to take 15 minutes. She's just going to go and soak herself in the word a little bit. Go and hide in the toilet. Close the door. You can't hear the screaming. Put your headphones on and then sit and read. Just try and focus. Let this thing just soak in a little bit. Build in retreats is to say, actually, we're going to try and work it out and we're going to find a babysitter. We can find a babysitter if we want to go to movies. Why can't we find a babysitter if we're going to go and sit down at the river and pray together as a couple? Come on, we need to build those things in. The problem is we don't. So we kind of we can plan for a movie because we know we have to do it, but when are we going to find this Bible time? No, we're not going to find it. It's difficult. And then it's like, okay, almost the week's passed. What can we do quickly? No, but get the calendar out, plan it, put it in there. Have devotions together. This has been a thing that's just helped Sharon and I over the years. Is when we've had a hectic night, kids have been sick, struggling in the morning. let's hold hands. Let's pray together. Read one verse. One verse, pray together. There we go. Devotions together. And then sometimes we've had a bit more freedom and liberty. And hey, we can even squeeze in 15 minutes. And sometimes we're half an hour. It's just lovely, you know. It's lovely to be able to do that. And then have discussions about Scripture. So, you know how you sit around the table and it's, hey, get off your phone. And what did you do at school today? Nothing. Don't lie to me. And, you know that whole debate. I mean, again, you're all looking as though this never happens in your home. We understand this whole thing. You know what? Dads, throw a Scripture in there. Throw a Scripture in. Have a little bit of a debate about this. Hey, I was reading this thing today, you know. And it's like, I have no idea how that works. I don't think that's relevant today. It doesn't work practically. And you watch the kids come up. No, it does. It does, Dad. This is how it works, you know. And then the debate starts. And with my boys, I used to just provoke them a little bit. You know, I just, I would find a thing that I know is going to niggle them a little bit, you know. And our eldest boy loves music. And then I go, it's like, our music's old-fashioned. And, like, I don't think it's really relevant for today, you know. Because kind of the Bible says, and then I'll take some obscure scripture. And then you can just see that kind of hair on the back of his neck rises. What? Where do you come with that stuff from? Here comes the debate. It's lovely. Then for the next half hour, he tries to convince me. I'm just like, this is great. Do it. So I don't read the Bible because I go to church every Sunday. So they read it there. So that's great. And can I say this? If my preaching satisfies you, it's bad preaching, eh? It's bad preaching. My preaching should make you hungry. And if you say to him, Mark, I come to church, I'm totally satisfied. Please, that's one of the greatest insults you could pay me. Where if you say, geez, I walked out with more questions than you gave answers for. Yeah, great, great. Now we're winning. We're getting somewhere. There needs to be that hunger that starts to grow in us. To say, actually, hold on a moment. I don't feel like you answered all the questions. When I'm listening, yeah, most of you watch, I'll write notes when there's somebody else preaching. And the reason I'm writing notes is because I have more questions than they're answering. So Kevin and Dave preached recently. I've written like pages of notes. Half of that is all questions. It's just like, he said this. I'm like, so if that is that, then how does this work? You know, and that's really helpful. Okay, I don't read the Bible because I find it confusing. Could I encourage you is get a modern study Bible. Just at the moment I'm reading the New Living Translation. Hey, listen, let's not get into translations. Let's say, please read the Bible, you know. There are times when I just, you know, I'm sitting on an aeroplane and I just want to enjoy a good novel. Well, rather than read a novel, I'll read the Message, you know. It's lovely. You just have fun. I mean, there's some of the stuff that's hysterical in there. And then there are other times when I'm studying and I'll get out, you know, and I'll have a NIV and an ESV and an HCSB. And hey, why did they say that? And they say, there's time and it's appropriate. Okay. So can I encourage you? Get a good study Bible. And that'll help you. Go to church often, take notes, and listen to good teaching. Be careful, there's lots of rubbish out there. See, please, there's lots of rubbish. Can I encourage you with that whole thing? Okay, I was going to do Psalm 1, but we're going to come back to that at a later time, and we'll talk about that. Let me start to wrap up and speak about this as an illustration. I was reading this thing, and there was this story about a guy in Russia, in Moscow, during the late 80s, and his name was Alexander Rostovtsev. I've been practicing that all week. And Alexander Rostovtsev, and he was an actor, and he played, they were doing a play, and the play was a mockery of Christianity. And so his line was, he had to read out of Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's what he had to read. And then after that, he had to kind of toss the Bible and then say, pass me my tuxedo and my top hat, let's go have a party. So it was kind of mocking, this whole thing of, well, I need to be poor of spirit and I need to mourn. And so it's like, oh, what a lot of rubbish, and this is going to be it. Now, I mean, in Russia, late 80s, you can imagine that that's kind of what they were trying to prove in the whole communist thing. So it fitted in and was quite acceptable to what they were busy with. Instead, Alexander Rostovtsev gets up and with his line, and he actually has to have the Bible. So he opens the Bible and he reads, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And God descends on him and starts to touch him. And out loud, he carries on reading. And he just reads and starts to weep. And he reads and he reads and he reads. And the director who's busy sitting starts to cough and thump the floor, is to say, no, you've lost the plot. Your lines are wrong. And he starts to cry and he reads the whole of the Beatitudes. And by the end of it, calls on the name of God to be saved, and the curtains close. And nobody applauds. The congregation is just absolutely stunned that in Russia they would do a play like this, of a man crying out to God and getting saved in the public. That was not the play at all. Made world headlines. The story leaked, went all over the world. Alexander Rostovtsev was never heard of again. Nobody knows what happened to him. All because he read the word of God, even mockingly. The Spirit of God gets hold of him and transforms his life. Let's go to the last scripture right at the end. This transformative word of God. Jesus says, and he came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16, and he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, and one of the other prophets. And then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all of the powers of hell will not conquer it. All the powers of hell will not conquer it. What's he building the church on? He's building the church on men and women who have a revelation of God. On men and women who have a revelation of God. Because that's what his church is. And I want to encourage you this morning. Can we be the church who have the revelation of the King? Can we be the ones who read? And like Kevin said, if we don't have a revelation, we are spiritual beggars. Can we be spiritual rich men and women of God who read this word anew and get excited about it all over again? Because on this he will build his church, and the gates of hell itself will not stop it. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, and then I'm going to close in prayer.
Mercy. your name high. Hear and surrender in pure adoration, and into your courts wave an offering of praise. I am your servant, come to give you glory, as fit for the work of your hands. Now unto the Lamb sits on the throne, be glory and honor and praise. All of creation resounds with the song, worship and praise the Lord of the Spirit now living and dwelling within me. Keep my fixed and upon Jesus' face. Let not the things of this world ever sway me. I'll run till I finish the race. Now unto the Lamb who sits on the throne be glory and honor and praise. All of creation sounds with the song, worship and praise the Lord. Now unto the Lamb who sits on the throne be glory and honor and praise. All of creation resounds with the song, worship. To the Lamb who sits on the throne be glory and honor and praise. All of creation resounds with the song, worship and praise the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts.
We're convinced of, we want to be part of the planting of the Lord, whether it be here or in Mozambique or in China or in Thailand or in Indonesia or wherever that place might be. Oh God, wherever it is, we want to raise our hands and say we want to be those with fresh revelation, those who are the ones who are built on the rock, this church that you're busy building. We want to be those people. Lord, this morning we're putting up our hands to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And we want to pray this morning, help us when we're challenged, when we're tempted to live on yesterday's bread or on old bread or old revelation. Help us to get that Bible out and read it afresh and anew and be excited about it all over again. When we want to fall asleep, help us to stand. And when we don't understand, help us to study. And when we read it from our own context, help us and challenge us by your Spirit to read it from your perspective. Lord, we pray, help us to have fresh revelation and fresh bread. This is the King. This is the King who calls us. Lord, we want to thank you for this beautiful word that you give us. Thank you that you didn't leave us alone, but you sent your Holy Spirit to say, I want to bring this word that is eternal to life in you. Lord, we take you at your word. Help us to enjoy your word all over again. Help it to have new shoots that start to spring in our own lives, and where we felt as though hell itself has come against us, we want to thank you that the gates of hell shall not prevail, but instead that on this revelation that is never ending and its expansion will never stop. Thank you, Lord, that we can be part of that story. In Jesus' name, amen.